All right, brethren, let's turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the God's anger and love. God's anger and love. And this is God's anger and love towards His chosen people. Now let's look at Exodus 4 and verse 13. You know here the Lord has been calling Moses to send him forth to serve the Lord. All he is to do is to go forth and proclaim the name of the Lord. That's all, to exalt the name of the Lord before the people. And God promised to do everything. That's all he's called to do. And look at Exodus 4:13. It says, "And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." Moses said, "I don't want to go, Lord. Send somebody else. Don't send me." Verse 14 says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." Now, as we see here, God's anger is sometimes kindled against his chosen, redeemed child. He said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now the anger of the Lord against his chosen child is not the same as God's fury and wrath towards sinners outside of Christ. God's anger toward his chosen child is not the same as God's fury and God's wrath toward those that are outside of Christ. The scriptures tells us that God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. He said, "A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin." I could understand a high look and a proud heart, but even the plowing of the wicked is sin. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's all we are, and we're born into this world, is flesh. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The wrath of God abideth on him. Now, it's not the same. God's anger is not the same toward his chosen child. Because the fierce wrath of God, that fierce fury of God's avenging justice, was borne by Christ, our substitute, when he hung on the cross in our room instead. When Christ hung on the cross in the place of all his people, made sin for his people, made a curse for his people, that curse, those stripes, and that fierce wrath that was poured out on him is what his people deserve. That's what you and I deserve. He was wounded, Scripture says, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. You know what that means? With his stripes we're healed. Go to with me over to Isaiah 51, verse 22. Isaiah 51, 22. And look at what the Lord said. "Because he satisfied his justice by pouring out his wrath on his Son, forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ in place of his people. Through his blood he satisfied his justice and justified all his people." He upheld his law and justified his people. And therefore, in verse, Isaiah 51, verse 22. "Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people." That's what he was doing on the cross. He was pleading the cause of his people. And he says, "Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury, and thou shalt no more drink it again." Before God in Christ, every child that he's regenerated and called to Christ has this promise from God. God says there is no more record of sin, past, present, or future, toward anybody for whom Christ died. Christ put our sins away as far as the east is from the west. God will not impute sin to any of his people because we have no sin to impute to us in Christ. Christ purged our sin. He will not impute what's not real. He won't impute sin to us because we have no sin to impute. He will only impute righteousness to us because that's all we are. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness of God in Christ. Now this is true. And yet for that child he's given a new heart and he's given faith to believe on him. We have an old man of sin that's with us. And that old man of sin rears his head and interferes with that new man so that we can't do the things that the new man would do. And when we disobey God, it displeases our Father. It displeases our Heavenly Father. When Moses expressed his inability and his insufficiency and his personal inability and all that, that was commendable. But any time, brethren, that we're unwilling to do what God has put in our hands to do, to serve Him. God put it in Moses' hands to be a servant by serving His people. That's what He did. We're not talking about trying to keep the law of Moses. We're not talking about trying to come to God by our works and get more and more holy and all that. We're talking about believing on Christ and loving our brethren. And there's a lot of different ways that we love our brethren. But God will make it abundantly clear to us that He's put something in our lap, dropped it in our lap, in a way He'd have us to serve Him by serving our brethren. And when we disobey, when we're hesitant to do it, when we're unwilling to do it, that's as blatant a disobedience to God as if we carved out an idol statue and fell down before it and worshipped it. That's as blatant sin as covetousness and adultery and any other flagrant sin. That what we see here by Moses just saying, Lord, send somebody else, whomever you will. And then God's anger is kindled against his child. We read of God's anger being kindled against Aaron and Miriam because they spoke against Moses because he married an Ethiopian woman. And God that kindled God's anger because they spoke against one of God's own. We read that God's anger was kindled against David and against Solomon for their sins. And when you read in the Scriptures where it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled, when you go through the Old Testament and read that, almost all of the times you find it, it has to do with the people falling into idolatry. And that's what was going on with Moses right here. No, he wasn't carving a statue. We don't have to carve a statue to worship an idol. The idol worship is looking to ourselves for some sufficiency, and when we don't see it, we don't trust God to do what God says. That's worshiping us. That's putting us above God. That's saying we know better than God. That's idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry because covetousness is a man desiring to have for himself so he can set his nest on high so he can be his own Savior and his own provider. And that's God's our Savior. God's our provider. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our provider, not we ourselves. See what I'm saying? But God, when He's angry with His child, that's not inconsistent with His everlasting, unchangeable love toward His people in our Lord Jesus Christ. Not at all. When He's displeased with His people, that's not at all inconsistent with His everlasting, unchangeable love towards His children. Anger is not opposite of love, at least not with God. Anger is not opposite of love. And it's not always opposite of love when it comes to you and me either. There are There are times when anger can be expressed from one of your nearest and dearest loved ones who loves you more than anybody else in this world. Take you fathers, for example. When your child displeases you, when they disobey you, you're going to chasten that child and correct that child, and you may be displeased with that child highly. That does not change your love for that child one bit. In fact, the reason you're chastening that child and correcting them is because you do love them. You see? Now, in a judicial sense, before the judgment seat of God, we shall never be charged with or punished for our sin. Christ bore that for His people. The law is taken out of the way, nailed to His cross. We're not talking about the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. We're talking about believing God, looking to Christ, and doing what He's put in our hand to do for Him and the furtherance of His gospel and the good of His people. We're just talking about simple everyday stuff that we could do for Him when He's made it clear. But as a grieved father, brethren, though He won't charge us with sin, as a grieved father, full of love, full of compassion for His child, He takes out His rod and corrects His erring sons and His erring daughters. Because He's a faithful father. He's a faithful father. He won't allow His child to live in rebellion to Him. His child's not going to be allowed to backtalk Him at all. And what He'll do first is what we saw Thursday night. He'll reprove us in our conscience by His word, by His gospel, and His spirit. And if we go on and persist in disobedience, He'll chasten us in providence. But go over to Hebrews 12. That is not at all inconsistent with love. That is love. That is love. Look at Hebrews 12. Now look at what the writer's saying here. He's declaring, all through the Hebrew letter, he's declaring Christ is the end of the law. Look to Christ only. He just finished that roll call of faith where he declared Abraham, who didn't even have the law, looked to Christ. He looked to that city whose foundations and whose building is the building of God. He looked to God. He looked to Christ. And he says to us here, wherefore, verse 1, seeing we also have all these great cloud of witnesses around us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What was the sin that was besetting Moses? I don't see him committing adultery. I don't see him murdering anybody. I don't see him doing any of the things that we commonly associate with besetting sin. But the besetting sin is on display in Moses. You know what it is? Unbelief. He just didn't believe God. Just didn't believe God. He's saying, set aside unbelief and look. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You can't change it. You can't change the course. God set it before us. Run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Look to Him. That's what we're talking about here. That's why God was angry with Moses. He wasn't looking to Christ. He just was not looking to Christ. Look to Him. And He's going to use the same argument I'm going to use in just a moment. He says, look to Him who for the joy that was set before Him, what did He do when He was running the race for us? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. When that old man, that sinner that's in you, the old man of flesh, when he is such a contradiction against your new man, the only way you're not going to faint is to look to Christ for mercy and full provision. When you're walking through a world full of sinners that are totally contradictory to you, the only way you're going to persevere is to look to Christ. That's what He's saying. Believe on Him. For consider Him. When we get to feeling sorry for ourselves, consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You've not resisted unto blood striving against sin, When have any of us strove so hard against sin that we sweat great drops of blood? When have we ever shed our blood to serve Christ? That's what he did for us. He said, look to him, and lest you be faint. And look at this now, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't forget now, Moses is writing Exodus 4. He shows you the proof of these scriptures being divinely inspired, because only an inspired man would record, I was in total unbelief and said, Lord, send somebody else. And Moses, the way he saw it was, and the anger of the Lord was kindled. It was kindled toward me. That's how it seems when you're being chastened of your father. It seems like he's angry with you. He's not judicially punishing you. He loves you, and he's displeased. But why is he doing it? For whom, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every one of them. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, that's what we ought to fear. If we're without correction, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Not a partaker of our holiness. See, we're beset, and we turn out of the way, and we quit running that race looking only to Christ when we start trying to establish our own holiness and try to make ourselves holy and presentable to God. And you know what God does when we do that? He chastens us to turn us back to look only to Christ so that we'll be partakers of his holiness. You see that? Look now. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. It's grievous to bear. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What was some of that peaceable fruit that was exercised by Moses after all this? He wrote this book. He wrote this book and told us so we could learn from it what he was taught by God. But then look at this too now. Go back to our text. I want you to consider how right God is to be displeased when we will not believe on Christ. When we disobey God and won't believe on him and serve him in whatever capacity he's given us, think about how right God is to be displeased with us. The Lord was giving Moses a high privilege. He was giving him a high privilege to serve the Lord by serving his people in Egypt. What a privilege. God doesn't call everybody to serve him. This world that's running around talking about serve God and telling everybody to serve God, the things they're talking about doing to serve God is not even serving God. We're talking about believing God and declaring the name of his darling son. And shutting sinners up entirely to Christ. That's what Moses was sent to do. When the Father gave his son that high honor, when he gave Christ that high honor, Christ delighted in that privilege. He came forth and said, Lord, I delight to do thy law. He came down from heaven's glory and took the form of a servant in the likeness of sinful flesh, surrounded by sinners everywhere he looked. Whatever service God's called us to do, God's not called us to go dwell and abide amongst a colony of lepers. That would be hard, wouldn't it? If God called you and said, now go dwell amongst this company of contagious lepers who also are horrible murderers who do nothing but just breathe out blasphemy against God all the time. That's what Christ came and did for us. That's how He served for His people when He took the form of a servant. And so, you see, He has a right to be displeased with us when He calls us to serve in a far lesser capacity. That's what the Hebrew writer said when he said, "Who of us have fainted striving against sin? We haven't been called to serve anyway like Christ was." So He has a great right to be displeased with us when we prefer not to serve Him. 40 years before this, Moses was zealous to serve God, but he was zealous to do it at a time and in a way that suited Moses. That was on Moses' terms. Moses had in his mind this grand deliverance that he was going to make, knowing he was supposed to be the one God was going to use. He had in his mind that when he came to the children of Israel, he supposed that they would know that he was their deliverer. And they'd recognize him as such. They'd know who he is. That's what he envisioned. And he would lead them out, and he would be victorious, and they would all be praising him and all be saying what a great leader Moses was. Now it's 40 years later. And God's calling him to serve him, but Moses doesn't want to do it because it's not going to be easy. Nobody in Israel knows who he is. And it's not going to be convenient. We're going to see a little bit later, he's got a house full of rebels. It's going to cause him some trouble. This thing's not going to be convenient for him. And nothing about it is going to be without sacrifice. Well, you know, we'd serve God. He gives us some little something that to do for one of His people. And we'd do it. We would gladly do it if we could do it on our terms in our time. But you know, serving God, truly serving God, is not doing something on our terms and in our time. It's doing it on God's terms. That's what Christ did. Christ came and He walked before the Father under the law, and He pleased God constantly in everything He did. He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me." He said, "I must be about my Father's business." And He did not stop till He said, "It is finished." Everything He did from the moment He came into this world till He cried out, "It's finished," and gave up the ghost, was for His Father. Everything. We don't mind serving God if it doesn't cost us. If it doesn't cost us time, money, prestige, whatever. If it doesn't cost us, we don't mind doing it. But if it doesn't cost us something, we hadn't served Him. We hadn't believed Him and we hadn't served Him if it doesn't cost us something. You think about it. How did Christ serve the Father? It cost Him being separated from God the Father in divine judgment. It cost Him. It cost Him His precious blood. It cost Him. It cost Him being despised and rejected of men. It cost Him being a nobody to people. It cost Him being rejected at every turn. And at last, forsaken of God His Father in judgment. We'd serve God if it's convenient for us. I'm preaching to myself. I'm telling this to myself because these are my troubles right here. I'd serve God if it's convenient. It don't take much to make it inconvenient, you know? But we hadn't served God if it's inconvenient. I mean, if it's convenient. If our religion is just a religion of convenience, when it's convenient for me, it's nothing. What was convenient about Christ coming down from heaven's glory and walking amongst God-haters and going to a bloody cross and laying down His life? What was convenient for Him about that? Go to Isaiah 50. Yet look here how He served us. Listen to His spirit and His thought. Now you know He's God, but when He came to serve us, He had to do it on God's terms. And God's terms was He had to be the head of His people, representing His people as a man walking before God, dependent entirely upon God, to the death of the cross. And he did it on God's terms. Look at Isaiah 50, verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I didn't say, Lord, send who you will. Just don't send me. I never turned back. I gave my back to the smiters. I gave it to them. I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. How on earth could you be willing to die? For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. Do you know that because Christ did that for his people, you that he's called right now, he says, you can make the same exact claim? That's exactly what he said in Romans 8. Who is he that condemneth? It's God that justifies. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's Christ that laid down his life for us and risen for us and makes intercession for us. Who's going to charge anybody? That's our confidence, brethren. I can go forth knowing nobody's going to be able to charge me with anything. God's going to defend me. God's going to provide for me because his son laid down his life for me. That's our confidence. Christ gave Moses the high honor and the privilege of being his servant to minister to the Lord's people just like he does to us. Just like he does to us. From the littlest thing he gives us, he said, giving my saint a cup of cold water. Filling up that water glass right there. To the most big monumental thing we could think of. And in all our pretty painted excuses, we're saying, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now look here. Look how long it took for this to happen. Look how long it took for this to happen. We're talking about the anger and love of God toward his child. Look how long it took for the anger of the Lord to be kindled. Christ, the angel of the Lord, revealed himself to Moses and he said, I've heard my people and I've come down to deliver my people. And Moses, I've chosen you to be my choice servant to go tell them the good news. Man, anybody that heard that's going to take off and say, let me tell you what I know. What my Redeemer's going to do. Let me tell you. Moses said, who am I? Who am I? And Christ said, I'll be with you. Don't worry about who you are, Moses. I'll be with you. And he even went so far as said, I'll give you a token. You're going to be such a success by my grace, you're going to come again with my people and serve me right here in this very mountain we're standing in. They were standing at Mount Sinai when he's talking to him. The Lord had just told Moses his name. While he told him what he was going to do, he told him his name. When he got finished, Moses said, when they ask your name, what shall I say? You know what we do when something like that happens? Immediately, I'll tell you what I do. Boy, are you not listening to me? Ask Will. Boy, you're not listening to me? And so Christ told him his name again. Christ told him his name again. See how patient and long-suffering. And the great I Am told him everything he would do, and he told him that his people would hearken to Moses' word. Got finished, Moses said, they will not believe me. Boy, are you not listening to me? He didn't say that. The Lord showed Moses three signs. And he said, this is how I will make them willing to hearken to your word. Right here. This is how they're going to be made willing to hearken to your word. Moses said, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. That's how he answered. I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. Lord said, Moses, I made your mouth. I made your mouth. I made you slow of speech. I'm going to be with your mouth. I'm going to teach you what to say. I'm gonna show you how magnificently I can prevail over your stumbling, stammering tongue, and how fully sufficient my grace is. I'm gonna show you that, Moses. And Moses said, Oh my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And only after all that do we read, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. You know what that shows us? The Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion. And he's slow to anger. And he's of great mercy. He's that to his people. And what great mercy. What great love. What great compassion. Immediately, when the anger of the Lord was kindled, what did he do? He turned Moses away from Moses to his elder brother. That's what he did. Immediately when the Lord's anger began to be kindled, he took his child and he gently turned him away from himself to Moses' elder brother. And he said this in verse 14. It says, The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? That was Moses' older brother. He said, I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart. When we're pining away in our unbelief, you know what the Lord's remedy is? To turn us from us to Christ. You know what the greatest chastening rod, the chastening rod of God is? To turn us to Christ. To remind us what Christ did for us. Moses, you say you want me to send somebody else whom I will? Is not Christ the high priest thy older brother? Is not Christ thy only wisdom? Is not Christ thy only righteousness? Has not Christ fully provided for you since that day you were a little helpless baby in a ark of bulrushes in a river until this very day right now? Has not Christ provided fully for you the whole time? Moses, you say you cannot speak well. I know that Christ can speak well. Moses, you say you're not able. I know that he can. Moses, you say you can't provide for yourself. I know that he can. Moses, you say you can't serve me. I know he can, and I know he can make you willing. You won't go to him in Egypt? You just think about that. That's what God was calling Moses to. He was calling Moses to go to Aaron and serve Aaron, just like God calls us to go where he'd have us to go and do what he'd have us do to serve Christ, our elder brother, our Redeemer, our high priest. And Moses wouldn't go. God said, You won't go to Egypt? Behold, he cometh forth to meet thee in Midian. You won't go to him? He's coming to you. You won't serve him? Behold, he cometh forth to serve you. Make you willing, make you follow him, make you turn from you and follow him. That's what Christ does. And in this little service I've called you to do for your elder brother, you're bitter in your heart because it don't suit you. But when he seeth thee, he'll be glad in his heart. When our Father turns us to Christ, that is the stroke of his rod. When he turns you and he makes you to see him whom you have pierced, him who willingly was pierced for you, he who willingly served for you, he who willingly paid all that you owed and made you the righteousness of God in him, when he turns you to behold that you pierced him, that he did that for you, and right now you're piercing him again by not believing on him. That he'll provide for you just like he did on that cross. When he turns us to him from the first hour to every hour, we mourn and we begin to cry out and we look upon him and say, Lord, after what you've suffered for me, how could I call this anything except reasonable service? I'm sorry, Lord. See, the love of Christ constrains us, not the law. You can beat somebody with the law and whip somebody with the law and try to motivate them by the law, and you'll just either puff them up in their flesh, make them think they've done something, or make them mad. But look into what Christ did for us. That, in light of what He did for us, it shines a light on our total unbelief and our unreasonableness for not serving Him. That's what constrains a believer. And then, by what we know of Aaron the man, I'm going to go a little long here, but stay with me. What we know about Aaron the man himself, that was a sort of a chastening to Moses too. Moses could have been the one instrument in God's hand by which God delivered Israel. His choice servant. He's the one He went to and chose. But Moses forfeited that privilege. God basically said to him, I won't read it, but He said, I'll use you too, you and Aaron, to make one good man. That's basically what He told him. He said, you be his brain, he'll be your mouth. He said, you put words in his mouth, he'll be to you instead of a mouth. And then Moses could have trusted God and been amazed at God's all-sufficient grace to provide for him, just like He promised, so much better than his stammering tongue could have ever imagined. He could have prevailed over that stammering tongue as if Moses spoke like with the tongue of an angel and done it all by His grace and showed Moses that His grace really is sufficient. He could have seen all that by trusting God. But now Aaron's going to do the talking for him. And yet God said, I will still be the one making my word effectual. He said, I'll be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and I'll teach you what to do. God said, I'm still going to do what I was going to do. And instead of having only good memories of trusting the Lord fully, instead of being able to look back at this time and say, oh, that was a joyous time when God called me. Later on, when Aaron mocked him for marrying that Ethiopian woman, Moses could remember, the only reason Aaron's with me right now is because of my disobedience to God. When he got time to that, he come down out of that mountain and Aaron's made a golden calf and all the children of Israel dancing around it, Moses could look back and remember, the only reason Aaron's with me is because I wouldn't believe God. And look here, he said, verse 17, and thou shalt take this rod in thy hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. You know, when they went to get water out of the rock, God said He was angry with Moses and Aaron at that time. You know that? And Aaron was the mouthpiece. Aaron was doing the speaking, He said. So Aaron must have been the one who said, hear ye now, you rebels! Must we fetch you water out of the rock? And maybe that was just enough to instigate Moses to take that very rod and smite that rock twice. And for that reason, God didn't let either one of them go into Canaan. Here's the point of that. I don't know if that's so, that last particular point, but I do know this. I can know this by God's word. We would be utterly amazed at how much God would do above and beyond what we ever imagined if we trusted God and did what He put in our hand to do. When He put it in our hand to do it, on His terms. We'd be amazed. Weren't you amazed when He called you to Christ and made you willing to trust Him? Weren't you amazed above and beyond what you ever could have imagined? It'll be so in our life too. And how much we give up by not trusting Him. Jonah said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And in Isaiah 48:7, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I'm the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also should have been as the sand, and the offspring of thy boughs like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Are you troubled? Are you suffering? Are you things just going rough for you? And you know what I think we should do? I think we should turn from looking to ourselves to get us out of it and trust God. And do what He says, even when it don't look like it's possible. Just serving whatever He's given us to do. If it's playing the piano, learn to play the piano. If it's vacuuming the floor, vacuum. Well, I wanted to lead out. I suppose everybody followed me out of Egypt. If I won't vacuum the floor for Him, I won't lead His people out of Egypt for Him either. If I'm not faithful in the least, I won't be faithful in anything greater. But He says, trust me. Do what I give you to do. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed what I'll give you. I believe if you trust God, I do believe this. I don't practice it. I wish I did. But I believe if we believed God, I believe we'd just be amazed that He said, I'll open up the heavens and pour down a blessing on you. I don't know how and what all that includes, but it's all possible with God. I know that. And He can do it. He can do it. Let's stop trying to serve Him in the way we want to serve Him. Serve Him how He said serve Him. How will I know? Do you think Moses is going to mistake this? You think before this is over, Moses is going to have any doubt whatsoever what God will have him to do? We won't either. We won't either. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this message. We pray that You'll turn us from us. We pray that You'll turn us to the Lord. Make us look to Christ only. Make us run this race, this course that You've set, that's unchangeable and unmovable, that we're going to run. Make us do it looking to Christ only. Make us not faint one way by having mercy from Him. By His all-sufficient grace. By Your power and Your ability. Just like You redeemed us and saved us and called us, Lord. Now quicken us and revive us and look us, point us to Christ. Make us partakers of His holiness. Make us partakers of that which this world knows nothing about. Make us partakers of that which is so separate and holy from this world and our vain imagination that we can't even enter into it. Make us partaker of His holiness. Lord, we ask this for Your honor and Your glory. And we ask You, Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. Everything comes down to this. We don't believe You like we ought to believe You. After everything You've done, we ought to never doubt. Lord, subdue our old man and make us trust You. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.